Bible study tonight. We're so glad to see everyone who has come out to worship our God and study God's Word a while together. We are studying worshiping God, in fact. We are thinking about ways that we can show our love to Him in ways that He has prescribed, in ways that are acceptable to Him and beneficial to us. I hope that you are enjoying this study as much as I am. We are on Lesson 16 tonight, which is entitled, Before We Give. I suppose the two favorite sermon topics of most everybody are attendance and giving. Isn't that right? We all love to hear sermons on attendance and giving. Well, maybe not so much, but we should learn to love them. I think about people that Paul wrote to in the New Testament. You know, I don't think the Philippians, for instance, really needed very many lessons on giving from what he says about the way they gave. But they would love to have heard them. And when our attitude is right about things, even though it's something that others may regard as unpopular and unpleasant or just don't want to hear about that, when our attitude is right about things, we still love to hear it. And I think that we should love to hear about giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the command that Paul gives there to the Corinthian church is that upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Here is the commandment to give. We will talk in the next lesson more about the technical aspects of giving, some particulars about how it is to be done, and also some issues of the heart as we give. The lesson tonight is more preparatory, more laying some foundational thoughts to the next lesson. So, as it's titled, Before We Give. So here's some things sort of leading up to looking at the particulars, really, that Paul is commanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and that we see churches participating in elsewhere. When you think about being asked to give for a religious cause, what comes to your mind outside, if you think about it outside of the Lord's church, what comes to your mind? TV evangelists? What? How much you should give? Well, that's a good response as well. But what I was aiming at was to think about the fact that there are a lot of false teachers, charlatans, television evangelists, people who are trying to do nothing more than get money using religion and people's desire for spiritual things. And I think if you've watched very much evangelical television over the years at all, you've probably been sickened by the kinds of appeals that are made and the kind of people who are making the appeals. The Scriptures warn us about the covetous spirit of false teachers. And frankly, this is something that has turned a lot of people off from giving. It's one of the things that when people think about giving, that's why they think of it so negatively. One of the reasons is because they know there are charlatans out there. They know that there are people, many people really in different religions, who have abused their power, who have been in situations where all they've done is collect money and it's really for their own glorification or to line their own pockets with or whatever. And this goes back, you know, hundreds and really thousands of years. Just a quick lesson in history, or a reminder from history. Martin Luther had objections to the Catholic Church doing what? What was his primary, as he nailed that 95 thesis to the church door in Wittenberg, what was his primary problem with the Catholic Church? They were selling indulgences. They were giving people basically a piece of paper that said, you can commit this sin and not have to go to purgatory for it if you'll give us so much money. Okay? You know what they were doing with that money? You know all of those beautiful cathedrals in Central Europe now? They're building cathedrals with it. Okay? So, it was all really for their own, it's a power grab, a money grab for their own glorification. So, like I said, it goes back, but beyond that, it goes back to 2 Peter chapter 2, all the way back to the first century. Listen to Paul. Peter, he says, there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words." Now, when you put verses 2 and the first part of verse 3 together, what you've got a picture of is the religion of Jesus Christ being blasphemed and people thinking and saying bad things about it because you have cheats and charlatans, covetous leaders who are leading people astray and doing it for nothing but money. Now that's a prophecy that's right here in this passage. It says it's what's going to happen. And it is what has happened. Again, as we look around at the religious world today. In Titus chapter 1, and let's go over there and look at that passage. And as you're turning there, I think that really many, many people in the religious world who are not believers, one of their primary problems with Christianity as they see it is that this is how they see it. They see it as a bunch of, you know, people with nothing but, you know, separating people from their money is what they're trying to do. And that's how the world a lot of times sees Christianity. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul talks about that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of what? Yeah, dishonest gain. It's like I heard about several years ago, this preacher went to quote-unquote try out at this church, and he was asked what he believed, what his convictions are on a particular issue in the brotherhood that was dividing churches, and people were really, you know, having a hard time with this particular issue. And you know what he said? He said, "Well, if you'll hire me, I can preach that either way you want to preach it." And that's kind of the attitude that even sometimes in the Lord's church preachers can have. That, you know, as long as I get my paycheck, I'll just preach it however you want to hear it. And it's a sad, sad thing. But certainly that is the attitude that you see often out in the world. It's the spirit of the leech. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15, the leech, the wise man says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. And you turn on, again, one of these evangelical programs, and it's give, and it's give, and it's give. That's three daughters, I know, but that's the leech. They suck you dry. And we probably all heard the stories and read the reports of people sending in money that they didn't have to send in, people who needed medicine and care and food and people like that sending in their last dollars to charlatans who were doing nothing but building financial empires. And it's a sad, sad thing. Now, we say all of that to say, obviously, we can't let ourselves become jaded. We can't let ourselves become negative, cynical about giving because there are a lot of people out there who are abusing it. I hope that we understand that. Those who serve the Lord are willing to give of themselves for the spiritual welfare of others. And quickly, we could look at some passages like Acts chapter 20. And Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He's talking to them about the time that he spent in Ephesus. And he says in verse 35, "I have shown you in every way that by laboring like this, you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I got ahead of myself, but when you get back to verse 34, he talked about his own hands providing for his necessities. So, people who are really interested in other people, they're not trying to, just graft and get, they're actually interested in others' welfare. They themselves are willing to work to help others, whatever it takes. That's how Paul was. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5, when he was with the Thessalonians, he said, "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." And again, Paul is saying very plainly, we did not do what others may do. Other people may flatter you and tell you what you want to hear and preach it the way you want to hear it, so you know that you'll be happy to contribute to them and you'll be happy to support them. But Paul says, we didn't do that. We gave it to you straight. We gave you the straight word of God. And he's basically telling them to remember that that's how he behaved among them. And of course, his example is our example still today. To the Corinthians, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, that I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. I love that phrase. I do not seek yours, but you. What Paul was interested in is the souls of men, not what they could give him materially, but what he had to share with them spiritually. Now, we can talk, you know, obviously the Bible has a lot to say about Christians who appreciate the Lord and His work, supporting evangelists who do that kind of work and all that sort of thing, but that's not this point. This point here is just to say that if we're serving the Lord, we're happy to help others. It's not all about what we get for ourselves, obviously, whether we're evangelists or whoever we might be, but we're interested in helping others. One of the things that we need to consider before we give is what giving is really all about. Does God need anything from us? Paul said in Acts 17 that he didn't. He's not served with men's hands as though he needed anything. He gives life and everything to everybody, so he doesn't need what we have to offer. Look at the book of Malachi with me as we examine a few passages back here. People in Malachi's day, a lot like the people of God today, there were a lot of good things about them, but the things that were not good about them were things that they had trouble seeing. They couldn't see what their problems were. Are we like that? We can't see what our problems are? And one of the problems that they have was their attitude toward giving. It came out, it showed itself in what they gave and the way they gave. But the problem was not just so much what they gave and the way they gave. The problem was with the attitude that was behind it. And that's what I want to examine with you. As you look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, God says to them, "When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." So here were people, they were sacrificing to the Lord, all right, but what were they sacrificing? Were they giving their best? Now, they were giving, it's like, what could we compare that to when it comes to, say, giving for the Lord's cause here at Eastside on the first day of the week? If we sit here and the collection plate is being passed and we dig in our pockets and see if there's anything left over from the past week that we could have to give. To throw. So there, that's the attitude of, I'm giving the last. I'm giving, you know, what's left over. That was the Israelites' attitude. They had these flocks and these herds, and you know they used all of the nice ones, and so they had a sick one over here that they didn't really care about or want. They'd sacrifice that one to the Lord. It's giving God what's left over, it's giving God the least. And the challenge is, what would happen if they gave that to their governor, to a political official? Suppose some great political official, you know, came to your house or your place of business or whatever. Maybe you're running a restaurant and the governor comes, you know, and visits your restaurant. Are you going to give him the wilted lettuce? You're going to give him the best that you got, right? So that's the exact point that God is making. What does that show when you give the governor the best? It shows that you honor and respect him, doesn't it? What does it show when you give God the best? See, that's what he wants. He wants your best, because he wants your honor. He wants you to honor him and respect him. That's the point he's trying to get across to these people. And you can go on in Malachi, on down in chapter 1, you see verse 13. You say, what a weariness. You sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Shall I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. So they were bringing things that did not honor God to give to God. Then when you skip over to chapter 3 and verse 8, when it specifically comes to the matter in the Old Testament of giving the tenth that they were required to give as Jews under the old law, God asked in chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? They don't see, what do you mean we've robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So when they were not giving what they should have and what they could have, God said it was equal to doing what? Robbing him. Robbing. Think about the seriousness of that charge. Robbing God. Robbing God. Because they didn't give what they should have and what they could have. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God on the last day as somebody who's taken things from Him. He who is my judge. They robbed Him by not giving Him what He deserved. They were not honoring Him in their giving. Giving is all about honoring Him and giving Him our best. Giving is an expression of how much of ourselves that we have given to God. Look at Mark chapter 12 with me. You'll remember the story. Jesus sitting in the treasury, sometimes called the court of the women, in the first enclosure of the temple. And people go in there and they would throw their money into the big collection bins. There were four of them in that area. And the rich would put in, sometimes we're told, whole bags of money. And Jesus is sort of standing off to the side and watching that as the rich put in very much. And this one widow comes in and put in two mites, which is, you know, barely enough to, if you will, buy a piece of bubble gum. It's just not anything. And she puts in these two mites. And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, verse 43, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She's giving everything she's got. She's giving her entire livelihood. It wasn't much, but it was everything that she had. That's what impressed Jesus. It wasn't the dollar amount, so to speak, but it was how much of herself that she was given. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we'll look at in some more detail next week, or rather Sunday, Lord willing, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says about the Macedonian Christians, he's using them as an example of good givers. And he says, first, they did what? Gave themselves to the Lord. So you give yourself to the Lord, and then putting money in the collection plate's not even, that's not a problem. That'll never be an issue of putting in enough. You'll put in everything you can, you know, basically. Right. Great point, Freddie. Jesus didn't go to the widow and say, no, no, stop that. And, as far as that goes, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul didn't go to the Macedonians and say, no, no, you stop it. In fact, he says about them that they were giving, they gave out of poverty. They didn't have it to give. And they gave above what they were really capable of giving. And he says, but the thing there is, again, first they gave themselves to the Lord. And once you do that, then the dollar amount, that won't even be an issue. So, you know, when we start thinking, well, do I need to give, you know, I know they gave 10% of what they owned, by the way. Not, there's a big difference between what you possess and what you make weekly. Y'all realize that? And what they gave in the Old Testament was not 10% of what they made. It was 10% of what they had. Somebody says, well, should I give 10% of what I make? Or 12%? How much is it? What's the percentage? When you give yourself to the Lord, you don't have to worry about the percentage. Because it'll be right. I think 10% might be a starting place. Let's just say that. But there might be other ways of looking at that. Giving is about how much of ourselves we give to God. Giving is about focusing on heavenly things rather than on earthly things. In Luke 12, Jesus, in a familiar passage, and we'll look at Matthew's account of this if we get to it a little bit later on, but in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew's account says, seek first the kingdom. And then he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fade or fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we'll look at that last verse again a little bit later too. But here the thing that we want to point out is that those who serve the Lord are giving of themselves to the kingdom. They're putting the kingdom first. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of trusting God to take care of your physical needs, letting Him do that, and you supporting His cause in this world. Giving also is about sacrifice. And I know most all of us know this story, but let's go back and be reminded of it in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had committed sin, moving the ark in the wrong way, not in the way God had not prescribed. And because of that, God caused a plague to come upon Israel. If I remember correctly, 70,000 were killed by this plague. And the plague is stopped. And David goes to where the angel who's causing the plague stopped, to the house of Araunah. And there he is going to sacrifice to God. He's going to make an offering to God. And the man who is there, Araunah the Jebusite, comes out and basically says to King David, look, I've got oxen here. You can use them for your sacrifice. I've got their yokes, which are made out of wood, and these other implements here, and you can use them to make the fire with, and I'll just give it all to you. You can just have it. And David's response to that in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. The king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What's the lesson from this? It needs to cost us something. If you give and you say, and you could say, well, I'll never miss that. Have you given? The word is sacrifice. Giving is sacrificial. Okay? And if you can give and not miss it, then it's probably not sacrificial. Okay? The things that they had to give out of their herds were the best. That'd be something that you'd miss. Again, the percentage that they had to give, 10% of what they had, you'd miss that. That's sacrificial giving. And we, as we give, need to understand that giving is about sacrifice. And sacrifice, this kind of gets back to the earlier point that we made from Malachi. Sacrifice is what honors God if it's done in the right way. And there's no better example of what sacrifice is leading into the next point than the gift of sacrifice that the Lord made for us. What did the Lord give when He wanted to sacrifice for mankind? He gave His only begotten Son. I don't pretend to understand, all of how heaven works or all of the legions of angels that are there and their relative value or whatever else. But God didn't pick some, third level, second class angel to send to earth to sacrifice. He picked His only Son, the very best that He had, to give for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Whose life, which life that has ever been lived, you think is the most valuable life? The life of Christ, right? It was perfect. He was the Son of God. If that's the greatest life that was ever lived, He gave the greatest sacrifice that ever could be given by laying down His life for His friends. Here's the way Paul puts it back there in the discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, when he's in that whole context discussing giving, particularly as it relates to giving in the church. He said, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. When it talks about the richness of Christ, that though He was rich, what did Jesus have before He left heaven? Oh, He had everything. It was all His. And He comes to earth as a babe in a manger and lives the life of a peasant in Galilee. And as a man has virtually nothing, He became poor. He gave it all up so that you could have it all. I mean, I admire wealthy people that give. I admire anybody that gives, especially if their heart is good. Think about Bill and Melinda Gates giving billions and billions of dollars. Incredible. Just, there are other great philanthropists. As a percentage, by the way, of how much they give, they are not the greatest, even among rich people. But they're because they're so wealthy, they've given so much money. And you say, well, that's great. That's great. But they or any other great millionaire philanthropist that we can talk about haven't given so much that they had to live as a peasant in Nazareth yet. Jesus gave up heaven and lived that kind of life. What a sacrifice. That's what sacrifice is. Jesus showed us what it means to sacrifice. He showed us what it means to give. God gave His only begotten Son. That should teach us something. What's an appropriate response then when it comes to how can I give back to God, as we sometimes say it? How can I give back to God appropriately, considering what He's given to me? Would anything be too much? Yes, we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Exactly. We start with that, which is kind of the point we may try to make a little earlier on. And you go through the book of Acts, you see a number of instances where people gave a lot and gave willingly. In Acts chapter 2, right after the church was established, it says in verse 44 that all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Sounds like a lot of people being willing to give up an awful lot because of what Christ had done for them. And then in chapter 4 and verse 34, again, later on in the church in Jerusalem, it says that nor was there anyone among them who lacked for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here are people just willingly, joyfully giving, in some cases, lands, property, maybe inheritances, possessions, whatever it took, whatever they had, for the benefit of all. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul enumerates some of the things that he was willing to give up, some of the things that he was willing to give and give up in order to serve the Lord. He says in Philippians 3:7, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That is a challenging and powerful passage. You may notice Wednesday nights on French Way here, since we've moved in, we've noticed it's take your garbage to the road night, you know, because they're going to pick it up in the morning. I guess that's, you know, different in different areas of town. But on French Way, you've probably seen all the garbage cans out on the road tonight. Just think about taking everything of this world that's valuable to you from a material standpoint and throwing it in that trash can and rolling it out to the road and saying, "Yeah, I don't care. That's okay by me." That's what Paul's saying. Everything that was gained to me, I counted as rubbish. I just threw it in the trash can so that I could gain Christ. That's the attitude of giving that we need. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." And verse 13 is a verse that we use for a lot of different circumstances, except for the very circumstance that Paul uses it for. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now we use that to apply to, well, all things. And Paul is saying, well, it applies to all things, but what's the specific thing he's talking about here? Yeah, he can give his all. He can give it all. He knows how to be abased. And he can do it through the power of Jesus Christ who strengthens him. Well, that's a lesson right there. That is a wonderful lesson. Right. You can think about Ananias and Sapphira, who gave really grudgingly, but pretending to give a lot to be seen of men, and wanting the glory for that for themselves. And you see how God looked at that as they were both stricken dead as a result of their actions. And so again, getting back to the spirit with which we give and our attitude in giving, that's the key to it all. Peter told Ananias and Sapphira, you know, you didn't have to give that. You didn't have to. While it was yours, it was yours. You can do with what you wanted to. But if we're going to pretend to have a spirit of giving, then let's have a spirit of giving and give freely and truly. We may not get through with this lesson tonight, but it's okay if we don't, because the next one's not as long, so we'll combine. The other kind of fundamental principle that we want to talk about for a few minutes is the principle of stewardship. What is a steward? For something that belongs to somebody else. Somebody who's placed in charge of something that belongs to somebody else. In a sense, maybe a manager of a store is like a steward. He's the boss of everybody and everything there, but it really doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the owner or something like that. So that's based the concept maybe in modern times of what a steward is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says that it's required in a steward that he be found what? Faithful. You can't have somebody managing the store that's got his hand in the till, or that's cooking the books, or that's making sweetheart deals out the back door with your inventory, or you know whatever else. You can't have somebody like that as the manager of the store, can you? It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, which is trustworthy. You take what you've been given and you use it in the way the owner wants it used. That's the concept of stewardship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in this great passage, again, where David and the people are praising God and worshiping Him as you come to the end of David's life, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, David says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" Now, I want you to get what he's saying. If you read this context, they're just giving heaps and heaps and heaps of things in sacrifice and offering to God. And they feel, how do they feel about that? Oh, they're so happy to do it. We're so fortunate. Who are we that we can give like this? Wow. That's their, what a wonderful thing that we can give like this. That's what David's really asking. That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David, in saying this, recognizes the concept of stewardship. That everything that they had really was God's to begin with. And everything that we have really is God's to begin with. And as His children, we need to put it at His disposal for His use in His kingdom. And who are the ones who are the most blessed by our giving? We are. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think the more we give, the more we find that out. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul commends this church. It's interesting. I'm sure most of you are aware of this. But in 2 Corinthians 8, where we've already read where he was commending those Macedonians who gave so much out of their poverty. First they gave themselves to the Lord. We've already talked about that, right? The churches of Macedonia. Where was Philippi? It was the chief city of Macedonia. Okay? So those people that are being commended to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 are the people to whom Paul is writing in Philippians. Okay? And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, and I haven't got there yet, y'all were turning while I was talking. But in this context, what Paul basically says to them is, the things that you have given are increasing to your account. They're being credited to you. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll get there, in verse 17. He says, I don't seek for the gift. I seek for the fruit that abounds to your account. Understand this principle. When we give, we're blessed in the giving. I mean, the feeling that we have, the wonder of all of that, is such a wonderful feeling to be able to give. I think all of us have experienced that feeling. So there's a blessing in that, but there's a blessing beyond that. What's Paul telling the people at Philippi, this church in Macedonia? God is going to do what with what they've given? Put it on their account in heaven. We'll talk about in the next few passages that we look at, laying up treasure in heaven. And I want you to remember that, though. We'll leave off there, Philippians 4, 17 and following. And we have just a little bit more to consider on this lesson, and then we'll get into the next lesson Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank you all for your attention and participation tonight.